Hallelujah. It's a huge privilege and honor for me to bring us the word this morning. I've had a very confused week. My emotion has been upsy-topsy here and there. And to find which word to bring was a big struggle for me. I went to this and went to that. And eventually God gave me something. And I believe it's going to be a great blessing to us this morning in the name of the Lord. We want to thank God for all he's done at Burkina Faso. He's done great things. If you just bow your heads and close your eyes, just thank him. Father, thank you for souls at Burkina Faso. Thank you for the miracles at Burkina Faso. Thank you, O Eternal Rock, for strengthening your children. Thank you for your word that went forth. The word that's not going to return to you void. The word that goes forth to accomplish the divine will and purpose of God. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for strength for your evangelists, your ministers. Thank you because they will not return sick. They will not return with weakness, but they will return in strength in the name of Jesus. Let us thank God for that. Let us thank God. Let us also quietly pray. Let us all quietly pray for Sam and Eunice and Tierra. That baby was so confused. That little girl was very confused. That little girl was baptized, seeing death for the first time. Let us pray for them. Thanking God that he is uniting their hearts to love him. He is uniting their hearts to trust him. He is uniting every particles of their heart to still see him. To see God in this situation. Let us thank God that he's doing that right now. He's making their hearts to feel him. That by his grace is allowing, they're allowing God to touch their hearts. That there is no blockage. There is nothing that's blocking their hearts from receiving grace and mercy, from receiving comfort from the Lord. Because sometimes it happens. Grief blocks your ability to see God. Grief blocks our ability to hear God and to feel his faithfulness, to feel his embrace. Let us thank God that he's broken those barriers and they're feeling him right now. They're feeling him right now. This is 7 days ago this happened, but they're feeling right now. Let's just so pray. Pray. Let us pray that God will make them feel him. That God will make them feel him. There'll be peace and joy in their hearts. Peace in their hearts. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace. Peace for our church. Peace for Mount Zion. Peace, peace. Thank you, Father. Blessed be thy name, O Lord. We trust and believe you, Lord, for what you're doing. You're a faithful God. You're a loving Father. In Jesus' name we pray. This morning we're going to talk together with ourselves. About this topic, our short defense. If you're writing anything, our topic is our short defense. It's a long topic and it's a long talk, but I'm going to make it as brief as possible so that we can go home with some basic understanding and things that will strengthen us as we live our Christian life, as we live a Christian life of struggles, of being embattled, of being targeted by the enemy. Our short defense. Our case study is going to be taken from the book of, it's from this man called Ezekiah the king. I call him Christian Ezekiah. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 18 and 19. Second Kings 18 and 19. We're going to span through these two chapters. I'm going to learn some lessons about warfare. This has been a theme that has been on this pulpit for, the last time I was here to talk with, I talked about the battle against the battle against our heart. Warfare is continuous. Warfare never stops. As long as we live Christian lives, as long as we are on this world, we are continuing a daily battle. A daily battle. And today I pray the Lord will give us some ingredients and give us some encouragement. I don't know what battles we face. There are health battles, there are work battles, financial battles, relational battles, divorce, and we're facing sometimes grief as we see people going, dying, and all of that. And even our world itself, the whole world itself is enthroned in all kinds of battles. We see forces warring against us, forces in the United States, forces everywhere, turning and changing our circumstances, making things more difficult, making things like, actually we think we're probably going through a war that is getting better. But scripture thinks otherwise. It's not going to get better. He said in the last days, there'll be so many things going on. There'll be so many things, tribulations of all types. And so it's time to encourage ourselves that we should stand firm in the midst of all the assault. Now, in the book of 2 Kings chapter 18, we're introduced to a man called Hezekiah, who was the son of Ahaz, who became king in Israel. Before now, the kingdom had been divided immediately after Solomon. There was Judah, just two tribes, the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah itself. And Jerusalem was the capital. And there was the other tribe, and the second tribe, which is the northern kingdom. And this is the tribe that this has 10 tribes, and their capital was in Samaria. So there are two distinct groups. Samaria had long been taken to captivity. In fact, during the reign of Hezekiah, he witnessed the Assyrians to come and take away the 10 tribes, fortified cities of the 10 tribes into captivity. All because they have sinned. If you see it in, if you just open your Bible, keep your eye on both chapters. I'm going to be darting my eye from place to place until our study is full and learned. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, reading from 18 verse 1. Just try and find what I'm reading. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king. 25 years. His mother was Abijah. Incidentally, the Bible told us that he is the son of Ahaz. Ahaz was a very bad king. He had a terrible dad. He had a really bad father. This father did terrible things, including giving his children to be burnt for sacrifice. He's a Judah king. How Hezekiah escaped that, I don't know. But who brought up Hezekiah? Probably the mom. But when he became king, he started to reign, he had a very good pastor. He had a very, very good pastor. He had this prophet who was very close to him. And he became king, and he trusted in the Lord. In verse 5, scripture tells us that Isaiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him amongst all the kings of Judah. Either before him or after him, he held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commandments of the Lord given to Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. And listen to this. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. This same king that will come and attack him. He had a consistent record of not bowing to unrighteousness. Consistent record of not bowing to unrighteousness. Okay? And then it's verse 11. The king of Assyria had laid siege on, if you look at verse 9, laid siege on Samaria. And in verse 10, at the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's 6th year. So the king of Assyria deported Israel, the whole lot of them. In verse 12, scripture tells us that this happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but had violated his covenant. I do pray that we would not violate God's covenant. I know I'm speaking to pastors and ministers, but Ezekiah's record was outstanding. And maybe ours too could be. But then in verse 13, in the 14th year of King Ezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Here is king with several cities left, capitals in Jerusalem, and this enemy came and took all the other cities except Jerusalem, leaving just this man trying to hold on to the remnants of those remaining in the whole of Israel. At this time, only Jerusalem, the fortified city, remained. And then he says something amazing in verse 14. So Ezekiah, king of Judah, sent messengers to the king of Assyria in Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I'll pay you whatever you demand of me. What changed? This is a man who's been steadfast, who'd been serving God. God did great and mighty things, and suddenly is being attacked. He saw the enemy attack other places and took them. He saw God didn't really do anything about the conditions of the other cities, even his own cities, and so he fell into despair. He was afraid. He fell into despair. He was really afraid of God now. But this God is not going to help me. This God has abandoned me in spite of all I've done. And sometimes we could feel like that, in spite of all we've done, in spite of church services, in spite of constant Bible study, in spite of the ministry of helps, in spite of serving in Cleveland, in spite of that, we would think that nothing should happen to us. We should be shielded and cocooned. And so if something happens, the very first thing that struck Ezekiah's mind was that God has abandoned me. He's no longer God. He didn't say it, but his actions prove that he feels left alone. He feels defeated. He feels abandoned. I can tell you some people are feeling right now. There are a lot of people in Cleveland sitting down in their homes who were Christians, who went to church. And if you hear their testimony, it says, no, God has abandoned us. He's not there anymore. I lost a child. And that's why we pray the prayer concerning, for Sam and Eunice, that they will not feel that way. I pray God will speak to their hearts to find, to see just what have I done wrong? Yes, sometimes say, what have I done wrong? And you may not be able to find whatever you've done wrong. Well, honestly, you don't need to do anything wrong for you to be attacked by the enemy. He hates you with a passion. It's not about you doing anything right or wrong. It's the fact that as long as you're a Christian, as long as you're determined to walk well with God, as long as you're determined to live a life that glorifies God, you will be attacked. Please project 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that all of us who are determined, 2 Timothy 3:12, ma'am? Yeah, and all that will live godly life in Christ Jesus shall do what? Shall suffer persecution. I don't know where it's going to come from, but your persecutor, the accuser of the brethren, is Satan. And he uses situations, circumstances, disasters, anything at all to touch you, to reach us, to discomfort us, particularly to make us feel unloved, feel fearful, feel suspicious. Not just wanting to know. And the sentence basically is, why me, God? Why me? He said to King of Assyria, I have done wrong. And then he started appeasing the devil. He started doing things to to get Satan out of his back. In verse 15, he gave all the silver and all the gold that was found in the temple of God and all the treasuries of the royal palace. You find out in verse 15. And in verse 16, he stripped off the gold of the doorposts of the temple and gave it all to the king. He submitted. He gave up. Stop coming to church. Stop paying tax. Stop. I'm just going to stop. He says, I'm done. Lord, I'm done. And then between verse 16 and 17, probably something began to happen to Ezekiah. Probably the prophet Elisha sent word to him. Maybe some word of encouragement. And then he was a little strong. He was just a little strong for a moment. And then in verse 17, these people, the Assyrians, had laid siege. They have laid siege all over Jerusalem. They took over where the water goes into Jerusalem so that they can starve them. This army can actually take Jerusalem once. They're a very big army. Jerusalem is just a small city. Well, do you know what the enemy decided to do? He decided to just stay at the gate and starve Jerusalem and bring discouragement, bring everything that would make these people give up. We make them submit. The word is submit, submission to the enemy. They want them to submit their will, to submit their heart, to lose everything that is godly within them. And that's what Satan does many times. He walks slowly. He's not in a hurry. Satan is not in a hurry. I discovered that. He's not in a hurry. He comes in little by little, small by small, and begins to erode that faith. He begins to erode that courage. He begins to erode that and begins to tell stories and begins to tell you how terrible you've been, begin to tell you and begin to make you compare gods. Why me? Everybody was healed, but I wasn't healed. Other prayers have been heard and answered. My prayer went to deaf ears. He's not listening to me in spite of all I have done. Now the enemy now comes with, this is a battle for one's mind. In verse 19, look at verse 19. The field commander said to them, they had been at the gates of Jerusalem, and they now started sending messages into their brain. When the enemy comes so close, he begins to send you negative messages. He says, this is what the king of Assyria says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Like I said, maybe there is been some shift with Ezekiah and he began to get a little strength. He stopped after stripping all the gold. The enemy was probably asking for more. God has let you down. Stop, take a booze. Find your strength in alcohol. Find something else to replace your lost confidence. Latch onto something else to give you happiness. Latch onto something to fill the void that you have. But Ezekiah didn't do that. So the enemy says, where is your confidence? Why don't you just give up? But the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, that they who know their God shall be strong and they shall do exploits. Strength will not fail you in the times of adversity. In the name of Jesus. I said, strength will not fail you. God, we need to strengthen ourselves when things happen to us that is unexplainable. When you found yourself suddenly in hospital, and you used to be just walking up and down a few moments before. Our world is broken and diseased. Our world is unstable. Anything can happen at any time. A few weeks ago, there was this lady that comes to this church, and my sister and I were going up to Austin when we heard that this lady was coming from home, I mean, was coming from work going home, and lo and behold, somebody who stole a truck drove against her, and she died. Accident, and she died. She came to this church. She came twice to this church. We welcomed her at the gate there, and we had hoped she was going to join us. She lives in Chattanooga. She says she was going to Nashville for some exams. And she was gone. And she was gone. Our world is unstable. 2 years ago or so, we were in Bible study here, and Pastor B received a call, and his face just changed. I was looking at him, and then Boo said, "I'm coming, I'm in a hurry." Went out. Went to see his wife. She had been involved in an accident. Our car was totaled. And when eventually I heard that, I said, "Wait a minute, these are ministers of God. These are people who are in the presence of the Lord day and night." Our world is unstable. So we need to be strong. The enemy says terrible things to our heart when we are unstable, when things are happening to us. Look at what he said in verse 25. 2 Kings 18:25. Just see what he said. "Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without a word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Isn't that a lie? The Lord himself told me. So what the devil is saying is, it's the Lord told me to come and deal with you. Of course, we've seen the case of Job, where the Lord gave permission for Job to be tried. But God made it expressively clear that, yes, you can do whatever, but don't touch his body. He went again, and then he touched his body. But we know the end of Job, and we know the humility of Job. We know how Job went through this. So we can go through trials. We can go to tribulations. We can go to spells of poor health. But we'll come out victorious in the name of Jesus. We'll come out victorious in the name of Jesus. Victory translates in so many things and so many ways. But victory is ours anyway. So let's hang in there. No matter how deep and dark and horrible the tunnel is, at the end of it, there is light. In verse 28, the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the words of this great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will be given unto the hands of the king of Assyria." "Do not believe your prophets," he said. "Do not believe your leaders. Do not believe your counselors. I am in charge." And so what Satan does is it shields you from counsel. It takes you away from counsel. It tells you to keep your problem to yourself. Don't tell anybody. Don't believe hope. Don't believe those pastors. The pastor himself has a MK leg. So how can he tell you your leg can be straight? Don't listen to counsel. He isolates you from common sense. He isolates you from the word of God. Because the word says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. He says, no, don't. It's a lie. And he gives you poor references. Satan supplies poor references. There are some of the poor references. There is a poor reference somewhere let me find the poor references. Poor references where he begins to say, I was in charge of this destruction of this place. In fact, Ezekiel had poor reference anyway. He was surrounded by everything that says God is not God. He was surrounded by cities that have been taken, people taken to captivity. He was the only one left, the remnant, he says. He was surrounded by very poor reference. Sometimes when we go through what we go through, we don't remember some of the victories you have had in the past. You don't remember that God has been for you all the time. You're not able to sing, all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. You're not able to sing that song. You're unable to sing it because you're blinded by this just one single occasion where everything just goes upsy-topsy and your heart is closed and unreceptive to the Lord. The Lord will deliver and help us in Jesus' name. We need help, honestly. When wahala comes, I call you wahala because the way it sounds is something wala wala wala. Something really terrible. When it comes, when the troubles come, when your heart just goes boom, you open your eyes and you see nothing. You'll be helpless. Satan attacked one of our children last year. It was a really bad attack. It was a terrible attack. All those times I was crying. You know, I cry a lot. Don't let me start. I cried. I wept. I told God several things. I said, God, no. No. I know I didn't do anything. I admitted I didn't do anything right. I'm a terrible person. I confessed all my sins. I am just so bad. If you look at me, I should just die. But please, please, shield my daughter. Let this not happen. If it happens, there's nothing I can do. You see, when you have some problems, it's very easy to fast because you won't be able to eat. You will not be able to eat. Later, you could ask Eunice why she didn't eat for 2 days, even when she was hungry. You'll be unable to eat. Food will be the last thing. You just want to go to the Lord and cry to the Lord. May we not have difficulties that will block us from receiving grace and mercy. But that we will not have difficulties, forget it. You have it. It's coming. It will always come. That's why we're in church, to strengthen ourselves, to fortify our minds, to soak in that which we need to have, a spirit that is steady and strong, a spirit that knows God, a spirit that is steadfast, a spirit like that of the three evil children. We're not going to bow to the enemy. I'm not going to pay homage to the enemy. We're not bowing. We're not saying yes to you. This unrighteousness, nope, I'm not going there. I'm not touching it. He said, you won't touch it? And so I said, well, I'm going to deal with you. Go ahead. God will deliver me. And if he doesn't, I don't care. Can we get to that point? I don't care if this sickness does not go. I'll always keep praising God. I don't care if this position does not shift. Yet I will praise the Lord. It's all over the scriptures. And I always tell myself, Lord, I don't want to have the scripture in my head. I want it in my heart. so I can believe it and behave it. I can believe it and behave it. I can say this is what God is, and I can show, no, that yes, this is who he is. Say, do not let Ezekiah deceive you. That the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not begin to answer the Assyrian. And the devil wouldn't stop there. The devil does not stop at trying to discomfit you. He gives you alternatives. Fake alternatives. He will try. He will give you something that is like what you want, really. And you find that in verse 31. Do not listen to the prophets. Do not listen to counsel. Do not listen to your pastors. Do not listen to the word of God. Don't trust that word. It says, make peace with me and come out to me. Make peace and come out. I still want to let you know that it would have been easy for Ezekiel for the army to break in and go in. Satan wouldn't want to do that. He wants to make you do it yourself. Hello, did you hear me? Satan will not push you and brag you and shake you and just come in, boast with bazooka. And no. He prefers the subtlety of you submitting yourself. And that's where the whole thing is dangerous. That's where we need to identify, what is it making me to try and do? Where is this leading to? Where is this quiet moves leading me to? This quiet, subtle move, these little suggestions, what is he asking of me to do? So that I can just compromise. He says, come out. Come out. Come out where? He said, then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a place like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olives and honey. Choose life. Oh, what a lie that is. That's a big lie. There's no life with the enemy. There's no life with being held captive. There's no life in it. And that's what the whole world has bought today. They think they have life. They shut themselves from church. On Sunday, they go fishing. They put on their best videos Sunday morning. They prefer to walk on the greenway. They prefer to cook, find something nice. Let's do a recipe Sunday morning. But they won't come to church. They won't come to a place where there is encouragement. Because the devil has made them to know that that is the life. That is honey. And that's sugar. And that's chocolate. That's warm milk. Well, it's poison. It's not. It is poison. So the attraction of sin is an allure. Unbelief and doubt. And then in verse 33. Don't listen to your pastors. Don't listen to counsel. Don't listen. Because as the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria, where are the gods of Hamas, Hapad? Where are the gods of Shepharim, Hana, Evel? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? What of the gods of these countries that have been able to save his land for me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Wait a minute, my brothers and sisters. After that, Jerusalem was still taken. Jerusalem was still taken. But with this righteous man there, Jerusalem was not taken. And that's the difference. Because you're here, America will not be taken because you're praying. Because you're here praying, America will not be taken. Because you're in that plane, it's not going to crash. Let it shake. Let it do. I was in one plane many years ago. I was like, man, God, is this the end? You were going to England. And the thing went through. The shaking was too much. We were like this. And you put your seatbelts, everybody, and people were saying, oh, everybody was praying. I thought, well, now Joe is here. Nothing can happen to this plane. Amen. I'm here, so nothing will happen to this plane. I'm not going to crash in this plane. Because you are there, because you are in that situation, hallelujah, you are the protection. Amen. You are the protection. Amen. You are the protection. You are the one that God is going to see and say, I am not letting Jerusalem down because of Hezekiah. Yeah. Jerusalem will not be taken because of Hezekiah. Yeah. Let us be there. Let us be God's battle axe. Let us be his weapon of offense. Let us be the person. He said something to David. He said, for the sake of David, my friend, I saw it somewhere in front there. He said, for the sake of David. And let's just jump to 2 Kings 19 and 34. 2 Kings 19, 34. 2 Kings 19:34. Is it on the board? It's very important. 2 Kings 19:34. All right, fine. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my what? My servant. Are you a servant of God? Is something happening for deliverance because you're there for your sake, for the righteousness that you represent, for the righteousness that you represent? You stand in the gap, and this is a prayer authentication for standing in the gap. Some friends of a paralytic stood in the gap for their friends. Their friend had no faith. I don't know whether there was any faith that was exercised or declared. But they took their friends to look for Jesus. I don't know the clear reference right now. It just came to my mind. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. They took their friends. And when they got to where Jesus was, the whole place was filled. There was no room. There was no way to get their friends. And then they went to the roof. How they got to the roof, only God knows. How low the roof, I don't know. They removed the roof and lowered their friends to where Jesus was. That is standing in the gap. We can stand in the gap in prayer. Because you represent the righteousness of Jesus. For your sake, for the sake of the righteousness in you, you can pray and things will change. Amen. Amen. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of King of Syria? What arrogance. Satan is very arrogant. The enemy thinks that God is not there and God cannot be for you. God blind their eyes, they did not see. Amen. Amen. Let us run. Let's go to verse 19. Oh, so Hezekiah had all this. He was loaded with all of these problems. In fact, what happened was when he heard, look at verse 19, verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. As his first reaction, he tore his clothes. He repented. I don't know whether you know how wonderful and amazing clothes of kings are. Kings don't wear ordinary clothes, please. Kings don't wear t-shirts. It's easy to tear your t-shirt. They wore huge ornamental robes. So for him to tear, you probably need a knife. This signifies deep repentance. Now woe be me. And what does that translate to us today? It means you're willing to deny yourself of riches, of anything, to just go to the Lord. You're willing to strip yourself and go to the Lord. You're not going to the Lord with pride, but humility. And that's what tearing of clothes signifies. Rending is himself. And then I think those clothes also expose his heart to the Lord. Because when you wear too many robes, your heart is hidden somewhere. Your heart is hidden behind opulence, behind riches, behind who you are, behind your self-concept. But when your clothes are out, your heart is open. I guess, and I believe that's what that represents. He was in distress. That was the first thing he did. The second thing he did was what? Wait, that here? Yeah, he put on sackcloth. He changed from being rich to being humble. He changed from being me. Sometimes we go to God in prayer and we're so proud. We don't want to kneel down. We just want to stand with our episcopal, whatever, and want to pray. There's no humility in prayer. But what is demonstrated here is complete humility in prayer. Complete submission and humility as you approach God to pray. The same thing Job did. He removed his rich clothes, put on sackcloth, and sat on the dung to submit himself totally, totally and absolutely and say, God, here I am, wretched, battered, humbled, afraid, needing you, needing help. Our attitude to prayer is so important. It's so important when we go to God. Humbly I come. I mean, there is a song about that. I don't know if this song, if it's my sister, that's me, you'll be able to sing all that song. Humbly you come with your dejected and subjected to all kinds of sorrow. And God saw this posture. And God sees your posture, some things will happen. When your posture is that of pride and you're praying because, let me just pray, you know. I just want to pray to him. I think he's attentive. I just want to pray. But we need to always submit ourselves to the proper attitude when we pray. And he said in verse 3, this day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace. As when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. This situation is grave. It's terrible. He did not underestimate the enemy. He did not underestimate that Satan would do what he would do. He did not underestimate his own strength. He had probably decided that going to Egypt was very wrong. I skipped that because he went to Egypt in the first chapter. I love that. Just for the sake of time. And he says something very, very important. He said, it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander whom this his master, king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord our God heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that survives. He sent word to his pastor. He sent word to Isaiah. He made phone calls. Having gone to God, he just put the phone. Pastor Keziah, hey, there's trouble on the mountain. No. I just heard this bad news from home. Because Pastor Victor, you guys make a conference and pray for me right now. He calls you and you, those who are in the circle of influence, says, brethren, it's time to cry to the Lord. I am in trouble. I'm alone here. I need help. My son has just been whisked to ER. He's at the point of death. Let us pray, brethren. And that's the essence of church and family. Make that phone call. Call people who can pray with you. Don't do this alone. Don't run through stuff alone. There's a prayer line. I just pray we use the prayer line. It runs Monday through to Saturday. It's 1 hour between 12 and 1 p.m. And you could always make a call. Not make a call for yourself alone, but interceding for somebody else out there. Our lives have been very quiet. People are not calling yet. But let's make this thing, let's make prayer and intercession something we want to always do. The Lord help us in Jesus' name. So, what did Isaiah say in verse 6? Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. What the first thing he said? Do not be afraid. Amen. Amen. Don't be afraid, brethren. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He said that to Joshua. Do not be afraid. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus rose. No, actually, before he rose on the cross, he said was, it is finished. It's been paid for. Our victory has been paid for. There is a check in you, and just cash it. It's been paid for. Your victory has been paid for. So why is fear driving us to despondency? Why is fear driving us to depression? Why is fear driving us to everything that we're not as Christians? The first thing to deal with is fear. And what replaces fear is confidence, trust, quietness, faith. Faith, quietness, confidence, and trust. Faith, quietness, confidence, and trust. God said to him, I'm going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with his own sword. God was going to do a diversion. But I'll let him leave you alone. But yes, the devil left, but only for a season. Even far away, Ezekiel still was threatened. The devil left for a season, but far away Ezekiel was threatened. He sent messengers to Ezekiah in verse 10. Say to Ezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you. The Lord said, don't be afraid. He says, no, don't be afraid. No, I am fear itself. My name is fear. You're not going anywhere until I'm done with you. And was Ezekiel afraid again? Well, he wasn't afraid this time. But this time, what the devil did was not to send a word, but to send a letter. A letter means I've written it down. It is certain it's going to happen. Now you probably thought it was a rumor. Now it is engraved in pen. And I'm going to deal with you. In verse 14, I'm trying to go so that we can spend time to pray. Ezekiel received the letter when the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Ezekiel prayed to the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib. The word Seneca has sent to insult the living God. When the enemy comes against us, like a flood, the Bible says the Spirit of God shall raise standards against him. Part of the standard we raise against the enemy is the fact that it is God in my life that is being challenged. It is God in my life that is being challenged, not me. I'm weak. I'm very weak. We're so weak and we're like grasshopper. But it is the God in me that is being challenged by the enemy. And so when we go to God in prayer, we say, Father, my travails are against righteousness in my life. My travails are against the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. My travails are against your witness in my life. I'm weak, but you are strong. And you say you live in me, so you're acting according to your word concerning those that blasphemes you in my life. So we need to change our prayer. We need to pray with such insistence, driving God into the equation. My sickness is to stop me from serving you, Lord. Is that what you want? Is that what you want, Lord? That I have this problem and I will not be able to say a single word. The enemy is trying to silence me, silence your word in my life. Is that what you want, Lord? I told the Lord when my daughter was sick. I said, Lord, this is on you. This is on you. This is on you. They say, Wola has served the mighty God. Wola has been in ministry for so many years. But this is how he's being repaid. This is on you, Lord. It's on you, Lord. And God changed the situation and circumstance. He turned things around. And I was so glad. I wept. I was so happy. I had a huge testimony. I felt so strong. And I said, I won. And I'm ready for the next battle. You win now, yes. But be ready for the next. Because it will come again. It will not stop until you die. Satan will not stop at us until we are committed to Mother Earth in glory. He will not stop. Bible says he goes, he departs and comes back after some season. He did that with Jesus. He didn't let Jesus go. Bible told us he's gone, he's come back for a season. Okay, so we're talking about sincere prayer. A prayer that is not loaded with words that is high sounding, a very easy, easy, sincere prayer. Lord, you can see me. Oh, I mean, this is how we Yorubas would pray. You they see me now. You see me. Oh, I'm weak. You can hear. You can see what's happening to me. You created eyes, so I'm sure you can see. And you can hear me because you created ears, so I'm sure you can hear. I'm so certain that you know what I'm talking about. I know you can do something about it. I know you're able to do more than I could even imagine. Let our prayers be simple, honest prayer from our heart. Honest, simple prayer. You talk to a father like is there in front of you and is listening in English or whatever language you're speaking. And it doesn't need high-sounding words. You don't need to go into the episcopal arrangement of words. Just say it as simple as this. And say it as many times as you want. And beg him, Father, please help me. I'm weak. I can't do this on my own. I need you. I need you. And put your confidence in him. Did God hear that prayer? Yes, he heard. Yes, he heard. And this time, what Ezekiel didn't say the things. He said at the beginning, Isaiah said at the beginning, he said, I'm going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain spirit report, that's in verse 7, he will return to his own country and there I will have him cut down with the sword. That was his sure word. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen at that time. When he received a letter, and he went back to God again. There was this long discussion, long word that God now gave Isaiah. Very long word. Not a short word anymore. Long discussion about his will, his plan, his mercy, his vision, describing his glory, describing his power. You read that, you see it in between verse 21 to 31. In 25 it says, have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I've brought it to pass that you have turned 45 cities into piles of stone. God went on to declare his power and his majesty all throughout that. And then he said finally in verse 32. Can we open verse 32? Can we say verse 32 together? Verse 32, three go. Therefore, this is what the Lord says to the king of Assyria. He will not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. 33. By the way that he came, the same way he shall return, and shall not come to the city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Arrow went back to sender. Thank you. The arrow went back to the sender. He shot an arrow. The arrow came, turned around, and went back to the sender. So you can pray, arrow of God, turn around and go back to the person that sent it. Arrow of God, turn around and go back to the sender. Arrow of sickness, turn around and go back to the sender. You can pray such prayers. This is a Nigerian prayer. You want to know about it? If you want to know, if you know MFM, they pray some kind of prayer. They will tell the devil, die, die, die. And they will say it 1,000 times. Devil, die, 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 die. They won't be tired. Or the devil dies. You know, the devil is not going to die. But you're just confident that you have prayed power prayer. And you come out of it knowing that you won. It's like pressing on, pressing in, pressing in, pressing in. Until you're very confident that you have won. What was that night in verse 35? The angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. 185,000 men. What kind of burial would that be? The field would be smelling the stench of the dead. And when the people woke up the next morning, they were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Syria, broke camp and withdrew. The enemy broke camp and withdrew. The enemy will withdraw from you in Jesus' name. The enemy will withdraw from you in Jesus' name. He will pack up his plans and take it back to his house. The enemy will withdraw from holding your health siege in Jesus' name. He will withdraw from you. He will withdraw from our children. He will withdraw from our grandchildren. He will withdraw from every situation where he's having control. He will withdraw from your financial downturn. He will withdraw from your lack of peace. Then he will withdraw. He will withdraw from that hold that he has over your health. He will withdraw over that pain that you always had. Then he will withdraw. He will withdraw according to the word of God over the lives of your children and grandchildren. He will withdraw. He withdraw because the Lord says so. The Lord said so. In the name of Jesus. He will withdraw. He will withdraw. He will withdraw from the United States of America. He will withdraw. He will buy fuel at $2 again. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. On one day, when this devil man was worshipping in the temple of his god, Nishrosh or something, his sons, Adam, his own sons, cut him down with his sword. His own son dealt with him. The Lord will deal with our enemy. There's a song, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and my enemies be scattered. Let God arise. Say my enemies. Let God arise and my enemies be scattered. Let God arise and my enemies be scattered. Let God arise and my enemies be let God arise. One more time. Hallelujah. Let God arise. Enemies be finished, burnt, and my enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise. Amen. Bow your head, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. Thank you for strengthening us. Thank you for making us bolder. Thank you for showing us great and mighty things that we have not known. Thank you for waking our spirits up. Thank you. It's not as if we didn't know all these things. Well, you're reminding us that you're a mighty God, that you're our shield, you're our defense, you're our strong tower. Oh, Father, you've been faithful to us. We have seen your goodness in the land of the living. Though we're surrounded by trials and tribulations, yet you're our God. You turn those trials to your glory. Our tribulations shall train us for war. The things we're going through shall be testimonies. We'll speak of your goodness. We'll speak of your kindness. We shall tell of your mercy. In the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you. We give you glory. Now, if there's anything, if you need a complete turnaround from anything, if this message had been yours, could you please stand up? You need a complete turnaround. You need a complete turnaround. From something that you don't know what it is, we need a turnaround. Just stand on your feet, lift up your hands, and say, Father, do it in my life. Let this word happen in my life. Let me be the Hezekiah of today. Turn situations around for me. Turn situations around for my children. Turn the situation around, oh Lord. Turn them around. I stand with my hands up. My heart's opened. My eyes open. Ashes over my body. Ashes in humility. Now, Father, you turn around the captivity of the enemy. You turn the situation around. Arrows go back to the devil. Concerning me, concerning my health, concerning my finances, concerning my mental health, concerning my children, let there be a turnaround. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so shall it be. Blessed be the name, O Lord. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray.